I count it a great blessing to be back with you this morning. I appreciate your pastor and his warm hospitality and encouraging words. You know, encouragement, I say, is the oxygen of life. And where we can, we ought to encourage one another, and I appreciate his kindness to me and the invitation to be with you all for this meeting. I certainly appreciate the prayer that has been offered and ask you to continue to pray for me. There were a lot of selections coming from the back, from the young people, and Brother Bill said, "Brother Sam, they're going to eat into your preaching time by singing." And it reminded me of something Elder Bird told me one time when I was pastoring Hebron Church. I mentioned that it was time to change the order of service, and Elder Bird was there, and he said, "Brother Sam," he said, "I've never heard you preach as good as we're singing." What do you do after that? Brother Bird was amazing, I'll just have to say that. But singing is good for a troubled soul, but we also need the preaching of the gospel. I don't know that singing has ever converted anybody to the truth, but the gospel has. It did me. And I hope you'll pray the Lord will grant me liberty this morning. The first night I was here, I tried to preach some on Jacob, who was a prodigal, a wayward child, very disobedient, very selfish, and suffered a great deal in his life that was unnecessary. We all suffer, but a lot of our suffering we bring on ourselves, and Jacob brought a lot on himself. But he was a child of God and saved by grace, and we believe we'll see him in heaven someday by grace. Yeah. Last night I endeavored to preach some on the prodigal son from Luke chapter 15. Jesus gives us this parable about a father who had two sons. The younger of the two asked for his father to give him his portion. He said, "Give me." And a few days later, he takes his inheritance and goes into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Beloved, when money comes easy, it usually goes easy. If you have to work for it, you're a little more careful about how you spend it. I teach people there's four things about money we all need to know. One thing we need to know is how to earn some. Work. And then we need to learn how to spend money wisely. Look for bargains. Don't be swindled. And then we need to learn how to save some. We all need to save some money. And then we need to learn how to give some of it away. A lot of us are good at the first three. Some of you probably are very good at the fourth. But this young prodigal didn't work for what he had. He just inherited it, went into a far country, and wasted it in riotous living. And his older brother describes to us what that riotous living involved. And so he spent all, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And you know, there's a song in our book that's something about afflictions, though they seem severe, often mercy or sent, they ended the prodigal's career. He came to himself when he began to suffer and be in want and was hungry. He came to himself. That is, his mind, his thinking got straight. You know, the battle is in the mind for all of us, really. And if we can get our thinking straight, then our lives are going to be much better. So he came to himself. He got his mind straight. And he went back home, and he didn't blame anybody for his sins. He just said, "I have sinned." That's a good place to be. And the father ran out and embraced him and had compassion on him and kissed him. and loved him and threw a big party. And everybody was having a good time except for one. And that was the older or the elder brother. This morning, the Lord willing, I want to try to preach some on the elder brother who never left home physically. But he left home in other ways. His heart was not there. His heart was not right before God. And when his younger brother came back and the father showed so much love and compassion on this wretched wanderer, the older brother got jealous, and he was prideful. And his idea was, I have never disobeyed you. Now, we know that's a lie. The Bible says we've all sinned. But he's bragging about his obedience. He's high-minded. He's arrogant. Now, which one of these two sons do you identify with most today? That's a good question. Hopefully, none of us want to be either one. I'd rather just be an obedient son that's humble and loving and respectable to my Heavenly Father. But all of us are in danger of being the younger son or the elder son. And to be honest with you, if I was forced to take one of them, I think I'd rather be the younger than the elder. I want to go back to verse 1 of chapter 15, where we are told why Jesus told this parable. And this parable is in three sections. Jesus, first of all, tells about a shepherd that lost a sheep, and he went and found it and rejoiced. And a widow, a woman, lost one of her 10 coins, and she searched her house until she found it, and she made merry. She was happy that she found it. And then a father lost this son. Now, the Pharisees could understand how a shepherd would rejoice if he lost one of his livestock. They could understand how a woman would rejoice if she found a piece of money. But the Pharisees had a lot of trouble understanding how you would rejoice over a wayward sinner coming to his senses. They just didn't get that. So let's look here at Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Did y'all hear that? Publicans and sinners. And publicans were despicable people. They were Jews who had sided with the Romans who were occupying Israel. And they were helping Rome collect taxes. And you can imagine how the Jewish people felt toward them. And sinners. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That's their charge against Jesus. He's eating with sinners and publicans. They can't get it. What do you mean, Jesus? Receiving these publicans and sinners and eating with them. They murmured because the Savior was showing kindness and attention to these great sinners. So Jesus begins to tell the parable. He spake this parable unto them. I don't want to get into the other two aspects of this parable, but I want to come back now to the Pharisee. The elder brother. Let's look at what he says. Let's begin noticing in verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field.
And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. Buddy, they were happy, weren't they? They were having a big time. Music was playing. They were dancing and rejoicing that this wayward son has come back home. And he called one of the servants and asked what those things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And the elder brother was angry. Can you imagine that? Angry. And would not go in. He's going to pout. He's going to stay outside. And he's angry. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said unto his father, lo, these many years I do serve thee. Oh, he's going to brag now. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid. That's a lie. Because earlier the Bible says that the father he divided his inheritance among the two boys. The elder brother got his portion at the same time the younger brother did. And yet he's saying, you never gave me a goat to celebrate with my friends, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And the father said to him, son, let me tell you, this father loved both of these boys. He loved them. He had unconditional love for these boys, just like most fathers would. And so he said, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Oh, how the father did rejoice. Now, beloved, here is the battle that all of us are going to face on a daily basis. Our flesh is either wanting to be a prodigal and go into a far country and do things that are shameful, or our flesh is wanting to get high-minded and arrogant and look down on everybody else. And either way is displeasing to our Heavenly Father. Thank you for the amens. I'm telling you, our Heavenly Father despises both of those. And if you say, and if you're a child of God and you've been born from above, you've got two natures. You've got the fleshly nature and you've got the spiritual nature. And if you say, look, flesh, I'm tired of you running my life. I'm tired of you telling my body what to do. I'm through with you. Get out of the driver's seat. What do you think the flesh is going to say? Wait just a minute. No way, Jose. I'm not giving up control of this body. I've been running the show for years. I'm not giving up. And the war is going on. And the battle rages. And I can tell you, I know something about this warfare. I've been fighting it for 55 years and longer. I well remember a time in my life when I only had a fleshly nature. And I didn't have the struggle between the spirit and the flesh. But when God dealt with me, and I was given a conviction of my sins, I knew then the battle was raging. And I wanted to join the church, and I put it off for a year. And that was a wasted year in my life. I was a prodigal. Finally, by God's grace, and through the influence of people like Elder Dorrit and Elder Munsey's that I mentioned the other night, and my mother, who caught me one night reading the Bible in the boys' room. You know, I didn't want her seeing me read the Bible. I don't know why people want to hide that, but she sat down on the bed, and I remember her telling me, she said, Sammy, Brother Rozier said that he thinks you'll be the next member of our church. I didn't think anybody in that church had any idea I had a desire to join the church. You know, those things are kind of, they become manifest to the wiser people in the congregation. Do y'all ever spot anybody here at Pleasant Plains and think, I think they're burdened to join the church? If you see that, you ought to give them a word of encouragement. So I was thankful when I joined the church. And I thought my troubles were over. But I want to tell you, the battle just got started. And the devil got on my case like he never had before. When our Savior was baptized in the Jordan River, as immediately as he comes up out of the river, the Holy Spirit of God descends on him like a dove. And the Father in heaven breaks the silence of the centuries and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Can you imagine how the Son of God felt for that affirmation of who he was? He lived in obscurity for 30 years up in Nazareth of Galilee. Nobody knew who he was. Satan had been after him ever since he was a little baby, trying to kill him through Herod. But God had kept him as the apple of his eye. And now he steps out on the public stage to begin his public ministry. And God says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." How many of y'all love that affirmation in your life that you actually feel like you're one of God's children? Oh, I love it. I tell you, the true gospel makes you feel that way, doesn't it? Calvinism and Arminianism will fill your head with all kinds of doubts. But the true gospel gives you assurance, I'm his and he's mine. But as soon as his baptism was over, what happened? The Spirit of God led him into the wilderness. And for 40 days and 40 nights, the Son of God was being tempted like he had never been before. And as soon as you and I identify with the church and with the cause of Christ, Satan is going to be after us. If Jesus had stayed in Nazareth, obscure, obsolete, just a poor boy up there in that despised country, Satan wouldn't have bothered him as much. But now, he's going to manifest why he came into the world. And why are you and I in this world today? Are we just here to take in oxygen? Are we just here to eat and drink and be merry? Are we here just to grow up and have a family and have a job and grow old? No, we are here, beloved, to honor God in these bodies, to glorify Him in our bodies and in our spirits, which are His. And Satan doesn't want you doing that. And I've seen many fall by the wayside through the years. And I know it could happen to me. Anybody who thinks, "Well, I've arrived. Satan can't get me. He's already got you." Would y'all agree with that? Don't ever be high-minded. Paul told us in his letter to the Corinthians, he said, don't ever have that attitude that I can't fall. No, sir, my brother and sister. All of us are subject to fall. And we can become the prodigal son, the one who leaves home, or we can hang around the church for a lifetime and be proud and arrogant. And when you're looking up to yourself, you're always going to be looking down on everybody else. Do y'all believe that? And that Phariseeism is alive and well today in our world and even in the old Baptist church. So, we don't want to end up being like the Pharisee, that the elder brother who has such an awful attitude. What an awful thing that he would have. Now, he says to his father, I've been your only son that's obeyed you all my life. I want to tell you this, God only has one son that's been obedient. And that's Jesus. From the cradle to the grave, he never committed one sin. And he took his perfect life and imputed it to us. And that's why we're going to heaven. We're going to heaven perfect and glorified because of Jesus, the only perfect Son that God ever had. But this boy, what an attitude, what a pitiful attitude that he has. And the Pharisees are murmuring that our Savior would spend time with publicans and with sinners. And what an awful attitude this is for the child of God. I want to turn over with you this morning to Luke chapter 18. And I want to notice with you a parable that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in God. Come on now. Y'all wake up. No, they trusted in themselves. Maybe you're not familiar with this passage, but I hope you will be in a moment. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And here is the parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now they're up there in the temple and they're both going to pray. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That's interesting. He prayed with himself. I guess he was praying to himself. And he says, God, I thank thee. Now, that's good to start a prayer with thanksgiving. But listen to what he was thankful for. I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Does that stink? You talk about stinking thinking. Brother, that is it. He said, I thank God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I know he was thankful that day in the temple that the publican was there so that God could easily see the contrast between him and this pitiful publican. You know, if you're going to show a diamond off, you like to put it on a black cloth, right? It really shows off more. Well, here is him. He's the diamond. And this publican is the black cloth. And he says, I thank you that I'm not like this pitiful publican over here. And I hope you can see the difference, God. You know, that was, you know what God's attitude is toward that? He spits them out of his mouth. Just like the Laodicean church. Of all the churches in Asia, I think it was the worst. Proud. They said, we are rich, increase with goods, and have need of nothing. So, listen now. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Now he's going to brag. I fast twice in the week. Don't tell me that this man was not serious about his religion. Because he fasts twice a week. How many times have y'all fasted this week? I know that's not a fair question, but this man, but let me tell you, religion is one thing. Christianity is something else. We go from religion to Christianity when we really get in trouble and see ourselves as we are and recognize I need a Savior. But when we're all wrapped up in us, oh, we're going to brag. He says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican. Now listen, folks. That prayer is, in my opinion, the most sickening prayer recorded in all of Scripture. You may know another one worse, but I don't. That's pitiful. I don't even know you could call that a prayer. But notice the publican. He said, this is verse 13, and the publican standing afar off. He doesn't feel like he's worthy to even be around the other people. He says, he's standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. Wow. He bows his head. He feels like he's not worthy to look up to God. Listen to it. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven and smote on his breast. Oh, he's troubled in his heart. He knows he's a sinner. He knows he's in need of God's mercy, saying, and here is one of the shortest prayers in all of Scripture, but one of the most effectual. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Y'all remember that prayer? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He doesn't look over at the Pharisee and say, God, I'm so thankful I'm not like him. He doesn't brag about anything he has done or hasn't done. He just asks for mercy. And I tried last night to preach on mercy. I want to tell you, mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. And aren't y'all glad God is merciful? And the Bible says that this publican went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. Isn't that interesting? Now, that wasn't a legal justification that got him into heaven, but I can tell you it was a justification experimentally in his life. Because I believe God had mercy on him. And he went down to his house feeling better after confessing his sins. Now, beloved, this Pharisee's prayer is, in my way of seeing it, very much like the elder brother that we were looking at in Luke chapter 15. He is saying, I'm the worst. He said, I have sinned, Father. I'm not worthy to be a son. Just make me a what? Y'all remember that? He said, I'm not fit to be a son anymore. I'm not fit to live in the house with you. Just make me a servant. See, he left home saying, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. He comes back saying, make me. Make me. Just make me a servant in your house. That's all I'm asking for, Father. I don't deserve that. But I'm asking that you would make me a servant. And let me tell you, did the Father put him down in the servant's quarters? No. He put a ring on his finger, a robe on his back, shoes on his feet. Tells me the boy probably came home about naked and very hungry. And they killed a fatted calf. And I'm telling everybody in this house today, your heavenly Father loves you infinitely more than you'll ever be able to comprehend or imagine in this life. And you ought to feel safe in His presence. But you need to come before Him clothed in humility and acknowledging that you're a sinner. You know, I love Amazing Grace. How many of y'all love that song? They sing it. They play it at all kinds of funerals, even in Washington, D.C. When famous men are lying in state, they want to play Amazing Grace. Have y'all ever noticed that? I'm telling you, people love, somehow, some way, people can identify with Amazing Grace. I heard it sung one time on TV, and a lady with a beautiful voice sung Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a soul like me. And that got my attention. I thought, what? Soon the pastor came on and said, we've changed that word wretch in that song to soul because we feel like the word wretch is too demeaning to the human race. Well, Paul said, oh, wretched man that I was. No, oh, wretched man that I am. You see, once God opens your eyes to see yourself as you really are, and there's no mask, no hiding, you're real. That's what we need in this world, reality. I want to be real. What about y'all? I don't want to be play acting. Well, I want to tell you, Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Let me tell you, he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ. If you see yourself tonight as a wretch, or this morning as a wretch, you can enjoy the gospel of grace. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn. Mourn over what? That you lost your house, your money, your health? No, you're mourning because you're a sinner. And I want to tell you, when you mourn because you're a sinner, you love the gospel. You just want to hear it over and over and over. That Jesus loved me and died for my sins and paid my debt in full and gave me a mansion in the Father's house in glory. That's what comforts me as onward I go. Amazing grace. John Newton was a slave driver. He was a wicked man. It was said that his profanity in the taverns of England were so awful that even the harlots would blush. This man bought and sold human beings like he would buy and sell hogs and cows. But God arrested that man and brought him to his right mind. And he wrote one of the most glorious hymns in all of the history of the church. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I can identify with that song. And somehow I think people do. You know, God's got a lot of people that don't know the truth in their minds, but they know it in their hearts. And that's why I think Amazing Grace is so popular, even in the world. I'll tell you a song that I love, where, you know, one of the hymn writers said, I cannot pray just like old Daniel. I can't preach like the Apostle Paul. I can identify with that statement myself. I know I'm not to be compared with those great men. Beloved friends, you and I need to understand that we are vile, wretched, undeserving sinners in our flesh. And when we come before God or into His house to worship, we need to be clothed with humility and bow before His glorious presence and say, Holy, holy, holy is God Almighty. Oh, brothers and sisters, that is so important for us to remember as we live out our days on this earth. And so, here is Paul the Apostle. Let's look at him and close with him this morning. When he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, he acknowledges that he is the least of the apostles. That's a humble attitude, wouldn't you say? I don't know that he was, but he felt to be the least of the apostles. But he was still an apostle. That's pretty neat, isn't it? There wasn't but 12 of them. I mean, he was the 12th that God chose to fill Judas's place. It's still great to be an apostle, even if you're the least. I mean, if you're in an elite club like that or group like that, and there's only 12 in the world, and you're the least, that's still something, isn't it? But later on, in Ephesians, a few years later, he says, I'm the least of all the saints. Now he's learning more and more about his unworthiness. I'm the least of all the saints. But it still needs to be a saint. Even if you're the least, I'd like to know I was the same if I am the least. But before he died, he wrote to the young brother Timothy, and he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Here's something we need to hear every service when we come to church. If you don't hear this, you really haven't heard the gospel. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He didn't say, I'm the least of the sinners. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. You say, Brother Sam, you know he wasn't. Well, he felt that. I don't think he was pretending. I don't think he was lying. He felt that. You say, well, I don't really feel like that today. Well, the closer you get to Jesus, the light, the more you're going to see your filthiness, your unworthiness. And the more you're going to have mercy on the prodigals and the sinners. We have a brother in our church right now. I love him with all of my heart. Many years ago, he lived up around Huntsville, Alabama. He was married, and his wife left him. They were both in church, very active in a church up there, but she left him and ran off with a motorcycle gang. And he was very devoted to the church, and he was kind of a Pharisee. And he thought, God, where were you? Why did you let me go through this? You let me down. And so he said, I took up with Jack Daniels. How many of y'all have ever heard of Jack Daniels? Some of these kids probably haven't, but Jack Daniels has pretended to be a friend to a lot of people. It's alcohol. He became a sot drunk.
moved to Florida. He lived a wayward life. I want to tell you, Satan is out there ready to get in us. He'll promise you the world. And this dear brother, just, he was a prodigal. He ended up coming back to Birmingham and living under a bridge. He not only got into alcohol, but drugs. He finally got into a rehab center there in Birmingham, got his right mind back. And one of his friends who had been over the mega church that he knew, he went over to see him one day and he wasn't there. And they asked him, where is my friend? And they said, oh, he joined some cult over on Columbiana Road, talking about Primitive Baptist. Well, he showed up one morning over there at Vestavia Primitive Baptist Church, and his friend was greeting people. He's our greeter. And let me tell you, you talk about a man loving the gospel. Woo! He's one of our most wonderful members in our church today. His marriage is being restored. He's restoring a relationship with his daughter. It's a beautiful thing to see. A beautiful thing to see. Now he's got a good job. He's got a place to live. Hopefully he and his wife are going to be able to reconcile and get back together. We have another brother that joined about a month ago. And he has a daughter. And this brother has struggled with depression, crippling depression. It's a genetic thing in their family. And he was an alcoholic. But you know, bless God, he started coming to our church. I believe in the providence of God. Began to hear this gospel. He joined recently. And he told me the other night, we had a group in our home, and he said, Brother Brian, he said, I was worried sick about my daughter going to hell because of the influence that she lives in. She doesn't live with him. And he's been bringing her with him lately. And he said, now I don't worry about her eternal salvation at all. He said, I know that's all in God's hands. It's a beautiful thing to see people coming into a knowledge of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. How many of y'all are happy about it today? Come on now. How long has it been since you said, thank God, I know that salvation is by grace, period. Not plus or minus, it's by grace, period. How many of y'all are happy about that today? I want to tell you, the old Baptist church ought to welcome sinners. They ought to feel safe here. They ought to feel welcome here. Jesus made with them, didn't he? Now you want to see them repenting. Yes, Jesus called them to repentance. That's a beautiful... Aren't you glad? I have to repent every day of something. How about y'all? I have to constantly say, Lord, where did that thought come from? I have thoughts that come into my mind, and I wouldn't want any of you to know the thoughts that come into my mind. I didn't invite them. I have sometimes entertained them. But I have to say, God, forgive me. If I ever talk about anybody, I just have to say, Lord, forgive me. Beloved friends, you and I are sinners saved by grace. And that's what the church is made of. Sinners, conscious sinners. See, everybody's a sinner, but there's two kinds of sinners. There's sinners who know they're sinners, and there's sinners who don't know they're sinners. You think that Pharisee knew he was a sinner? You think that elder brother knew it? Listen, no. They didn't know how to appreciate God's love and grace. And I'm not saying they're all going to hell. I'm just saying that they're never going to worship God in truth with that attitude, that frame of mind. You and I have got to understand He did it all. It's all by His grace and mercy. And now when you come into the church, you don't want to come in as a spectator. Our church has got too many spectators in Vestavia. I'm telling you. They come on Sunday, but that's about it. And a lot of times they don't make it every Sunday. And they're just spectators. You've heard that sermon on spectators? On taters? All kinds of taters? Agitator? What kind of tater are you?
spectator, agitator. There's a bunch of those taters. I forget that sermon, but I want to be a sweet tater. How about y'all? I want people to like me. I want to live in such a way that people actually like me and want to be around me. I've heard people say, I don't care what people think of me. That's a stinking attitude. Paul said we're to have a good report of those that are without, right? I want to behave. I want to be a blessing. I want to bless wherever I am. I don't want to be a burden. I want to be a blessing. How about y'all? May God help us to love Him with all our hearts and to love one another as we should. Been a joy to try to preach to you this morning. Thank you for your wonderful attention in Christ.